Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Ryan. I'm going to be reading today's teaching text from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Any Brady Bunch fans out there? What do you think of when you hear the name Jan from the Brady Bunch? Is there a line? Yes, me too. I wasn't sure if that was going to fly or not, but it totally did. Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. Why? Because Jan was the middle daughter, right? She was the middle child, and there's a thing they say about middle children that they get completely ignored, and it's always about the other kids around them. Any middle kids in here? We're four, so I'm one of two middle kids. I didn't necessarily feel that way at all, but sometimes middle kids, especially true middle kids, report being ignored, that there's a baby and there's the oldest, and I'm in the middle. I just kind of get completely forgotten. I would say that the book of 1 Peter has been somewhat of a middle child of the New Testament, just ignored at times. It's not necessarily where people go first to come up with their theology. For whatever reason, maybe because Paul wrote so much of the New Testament and he has some, like the book of Romans is like this theological just masterpiece that from start to finish talks about the gospel. And then he's got other books that are really clear, occasional type of words. But the book of 1 Peter is one of those books, maybe along with James, that gets ignored or forgotten about and that people don't think to turn to. But it is so packed with really great challenge, really great encouragement, and some really practical and good stuff for living. And I think in our day and age, more and more relevant to the times where we're going to be living and where we're living now, where maybe we begin to feel like exiles in our homeland. And Peter talks a lot about that, and we will be coming back around to this idea, which is really where we belong. If we don't feel like strangers on earth, then we probably aren't following the teachings of Jesus, even in a culture that you know, maybe we see as closer to Christian culture or whatever, there's a sense in which, man, if we're going to be radical followers of Jesus Christ, we're always going to feel out of place in the greater, grander culture in which we'll live in this world, no matter where we are. And so it's just a really ideal book for us to go through during this day and age and during this time. And so we need to see what Peter has to say. I appreciate Ryan for coming and sharing and reading that passage. We are going to be looking for scripture readers about that length. Maybe a half a chapter at a time, about 2 minutes of reading. If you are interested in jumping in, we would love to slot you in there. So just come let us know, me or Valerie, and we will find us time for you to read during the course of this series. But we're going to work our way back through this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, as Ryan just read to us, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I love how humble his introduction is about himself. He's just introducing himself. Matter of factly, he was not just an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a big-time leader in the early church. He was probably the most outspoken and the front-runner of all of the followers, all the 12 followers of Jesus during his earthly ministry. And he says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. If you read carefully there, you see that there's God the Father, that's it says we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. That's a hint of the Trinity written right there for us to continue following through and tracking with that doctrine, which is never laid out step by step in the Gospels or in the New Testament or in the Old Testament for that matter. But we see this progressive revelation of that theology revealed to us throughout the course of Scripture, and here's one of those places. But this background, this introduction is just packed with some background information that we just need to understand and make sure we have a good grasp on. First of all, this is Peter from the New Testament, from the Gospels, that we are very familiar with if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter tends to put his foot in his mouth a little bit, so I relate to him. And he's outspoken. He says what he thinks, and sometimes he can even come off as being maybe a little like he doesn't think everything through. Like he's just a little bit, he just jumps on a whim. So he goes for it. I love Peter for that reason, but also it gets him in trouble. His name initially was Simon or Simeon in Hebrew, and Jesus changed it to Cephas or Petros in the Greek, which means rock. And he calls him this after he confesses who Jesus is, the Messiah, for the first time. And so Peter, he also had a huge failure. We talked about this last week a little bit in our Easter service. He had a huge failure at the end of the life of Christ, but gets reinstated and does go on to become a pillar of the early church in Jerusalem. This is likely written from Rome. There's been different theories on this because at the end of the letter, he says he's writing from Babylon, and it's most likely a metaphor for Rome and carrying that idea. Although there are some literal places called Babylon, they likely weren't populous places, and it seems much more likely this was written from Rome. Probably in the early 60s. No, not the 1960s, the 60s, just the 60s. And so that's when he's writing. This is just before Nero started persecuting Christians, or right around the time, maybe just after that really started in earnest. In 64, there was a big fire, and Nero decided to pin that and scapegoat the Christians. And that's when a lot of persecution started breaking out then and there because of that event and because of it being blamed on Christians. He's writing to a mixed audience of Jewish and Gentile Christians, probably mostly Gentile Christians, which is interesting because he has a lot of Old Testament tie-ins with what he's saying. Even some of the stuff that we just read and reread has some Old Testament tie-ins that people are going to be identifying with the people of God throughout history. But it's a mixed audience, and it's written to Christians in a place called Asia Minor, and really it's modern-day Turkey. And you can see just a little map of that right here. Those are all the regions that he mentions that are listed right there. And something curious about this as well is that these are places that Paul mostly evangelized and had contact with. And so some scholars believe that he could be writing. This is a possibility, not firm on this whatsoever, but he could be writing partially to comfort the churches after the death of Paul. That's a possibility, that he's writing to sort of bring a little bit of a settling to their spirit and how they can view all of this and the events that are going on. Even though he does not mention that directly, that could be part of the reason that he's writing to them at this time. One thing is very clear as you work through the letter. These Christians are suffering various forms of persecution. At least social persecution, if not government persecution. And so they're suffering various forms of persecution in their life, and yet Peter is calling out to them. He calls them elect, exiles, and scattered. Chosen people of God who are exiled and scattered like a diaspora throughout the land. And this is really tying back to a lot of Old Testament ideas. And so the people are meant to be feeling a connection, in a sense, with the people of God from the very beginning. That God, this was all God's idea. He knows them. He knows what they're going through. And while they're blessed and can feel this sense of belonging because they're chosen by their father, they're also struggling with the fact that they're exiled away from what feels like a homeland to them, and they're scattered. So there's this sense of the Old Testament kind of being brought in to bear on the people. God's people, they're God's people, but they're also under duress and they're not where they belong. So there's room both for a metaphorical sense and a non-metaphorical sense of this idea of calling them aliens and exiles and scattered people. The metaphorical sense would be that we are here on a pilgrim's journey in this world, that we are passing through. This is not our home. And I would argue that's very present in the book of 1 Peter as you read throughout, that theme as a metaphor is present. But he could also have a literal sense, a non-metaphorical sense to how he's saying that, because some of these people may be driven from their homes or maybe at least cast out from their families and are, again, facing that social persecution in a very real and direct way. So this is around the early to mid-60s, probably just before or just after the start of an aggressive persecution by Nero, perhaps around the time of Paul's death. That's the situation. That's the occasion, potentially, for what Peter is writing. And so as we understand that, we read this from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to this people that are scattered. It's important to have those circumstances in the back of our mind. He carries on in verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." This is a very, very rich discussion about our salvation. It centers and it really hinges around this idea of the new birth that he mentions in there. By the mercy of God, by the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's given us a new birth. And he gives us this new birth with three different sort of results or goals in mind. And they're not goals in the sense of we hope we achieve them. They're sure goals are assured. So really the results that are happening because of this new birth. The first one is that this new birth is into a living hope. They're each marked with the same phrase in the Greek, or same word in the Greek, that means like into or until. Into a living hope. And this living hope, biblically speaking, is not an optimism or a wish. It is something assured that we know is coming, but that we can look toward for our comfort. And so it's this living hope, not much more than an optimism, that is a result of our new birth. It's also into it an inheritance. And by the way, this inheritance is invincible. If you think about what they're going through, I would imagine that it would make a lot of sense that a lot of these folks are being disinherited in their earthly life and their earthly journey, that they're being cut off from people around them, but yet that they have this opportunity to inherit something eternal and something that's invincible. It's an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil, it can never fade, and it's kept in a safe place. It's kept in heaven for you. So though they may have lost their earthly inheritance, they will not lose their heavenly inheritance. And lastly, it's until salvation, it's into or until salvation is fully revealed. And here's what we need to understand from some of these opening thoughts from Peter, is that our salvation is secure. Our salvation is secure. And this is a salvation, by the way, that is available to us all. I think that can be confusing because he does refer to the people as being chosen or elect, and it's like, oh, then it's not available to me necessarily? No, it's available to all, because the same Peter who wrote this book wrote in his second letter that we have, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise." Some people are like, oh, where is your Lord? He said he was coming back. He's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, what he's doing is he's being patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we have a secure salvation for those who have received it. And it is, by the way, something that anyone can receive from the Lord. He's offering to us a secure salvation, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that will be kept in heaven for you, awaiting us at the end of this life. And so we have that availability. We saw that. We talked about that last week. And Paul talks about salvation in very simple terms. He says, if you believe in your heart, if you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It's very simple what we can do to enter into that relationship with God. It's not a series of rituals. It's not going to church and then becoming pure because you were here and sent out blessed and then you kind of mess it up during the week and you just hope you die close to Sunday and that God's grading on a curve that day. No, you can be sure of your salvation because he wipes it clean and he gives us new life in him, even though we cannot live up to it fully in this life. He gives us this salvation free of charge. So our salvation is secure. You're being offered, if you have not yet entered into that, you've been offered a secure salvation. All you need to do is just say yes to the Lord, and he will give it to you. It will be yours. Let's continue on in our passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to you so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You feel the sense of comfort, this sort of fatherly love that he's giving towards these people who are just in desperate need of comfort. When you read those words slowly and just sort of let them sink in a little bit, it's just so incredibly comforting. If you're going through something right now, and many of us are, just sit with these words and read them over and over and let them wash over you. I love what he says here, that he's talking to them about a significant persecution that they're facing, and he's reminding them of a salvation that they will fully realize later. So they're dealing with persecution now, and this persecution is actually coming as a direct result of the salvation that they're claiming and holding on to in the future. And yet he's saying it's all worth it. It's all worth it. The salvation is coming later. With the persecution now, it's on its way. And Peter's saying, even in the midst of this moment, the here and now, where you're suffering the grief and all sorts of trials, he's also reminding them, he's saying to them that there's a joy in spite of all of that difficulty. And you can read it, there's room for both. He says, you're suffering grief. There's an emotional, there's something that's off in them, that they're feeling it, they're sensing it. It's not like they're walking around smiling all the time, like as if everything's okay when it's not. Sometimes we think as Christians, when we go through something, that what we're called to do is not feel the pain of what we're going through. That is not what we are called to do. That's not how we're expected to behave. We can fully feel the pain as we go through it. Just read through the book of Job, the book of Psalms. It's all there for us to lament toward God and ask him sometimes, what's going on? Where are you? Are you going to be silent forever? Come to my aid. We can call out. We can say whatever is on our hearts. That's what we learn from those books, that God wants us to speak that out to him and be genuine. So we can feel our pain, we can feel our grief, we can feel our suffering, and yet when we think about the glory that's yet to be fully revealed in us, we can also have a sense of joy that doesn't go away in any circumstance. And Peter is reminding them of that joy even in the midst of the pain and the struggle and the difficulty and the questions that are unanswered. He is drawing them towards that joy. There's joy in spite of it all. And so we get both. As Christ followers, there is a sense of getting to receive both in this life and in the life to come. It's not just pie in the sky when you die, by and by. It is also steak on your plate while you wait. It's both. Because even when we go through difficulty because of the future, we also get to live into the thing that we are actually created for. I heard Pete Gregg say that once. I just thought that was a catchy little thing. It's like, you know what? We get to live into both. We get to live towards something that is going to be perfect And we also get to live in this life for, toward our real purpose, what we were created for. And even though there's going to be pain and thorn and thistles like everyone experiences, and sometimes ours will be brought on by our faith, nevertheless, it's worth it in the end, and we get to experience life with Christ now. So, not to downplay their current condition and their struggles, he also calls that period of time where they're going through these trials a short while. He says that for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The reality is it doesn't feel like a little while sometimes. And it certainly didn't feel like a little while to the people he's writing to, but he's putting it into perspective, helping them get the right perspective of eternity, that in light of all things, it's going to be a little while. It's going to just be a little while. And eventually, what will happen is later will feel like longer, because it will be. It will be into eternity. We think about our struggles and our trials, and some of them are big, and some of them are serious, and yet in God's perspective, there's just so much more that's out there waiting for us. So no matter how big and central our trials feel to God, he's got it figured out. He knows how where they came from. He knows where they're going. He knows how they'll resolve, and he knows what it will be like when we are with him in eternity. It gives us a different perspective. And when we have a different perspective on our trials, everything changes. I think of the kind of trials that my kids sometimes face right now. A lot of them are not incredibly serious, especially the younger they are, the less serious some of their trials are. The main trial for my five-year-old is whether or not she's allowed to eat every time she feels hungry. Sometimes it's at like 5:55 when dinner's at 6. And she would like to eat. Now, any parents here experienced this before? I mean, like, your kid gets hungry, and you're like, perfect. That's awesome, because guess what I'm doing right now? Finishing dinner. My wife is usually one saying that. I'm not much of a chef. You don't want me making stuff. But when she's, and it's just so frustrating, because it's like, you can see, mom is working hard right now, getting your food ready. And she's like, no, I need something now. Like, give me some goldfish, like, whatever. And you're like, you may not have that right now. And then it's like something horrible just happened, you know. You would think something horrible has just happened, but you're trying to give perspective. In 2 minutes, you're going to get something better than the snack that you want, and it's going to be okay. You can make it. You can make it through. Sometimes we need a little perspective as we face our trials. These should be no surprise to us. They were no surprise to Peter, because he heard these words directly from Jesus. In John 16, verse 20, Jesus reminded his followers, or told his followers and predicted, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." Amen. That's what Peter is telling the people. He's reminding them of these very words that he got from Jesus directly. A little further down in the same chapter, verse 33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So there's a sense of a promise that we're going to face some stuff in life. We're going to have trials. Particularly, I think Jesus here is talking about persecutions. And a lot of what the people that Peter is speaking to are talking about the same things. Although Peter does leave room for everything, he calls them in all kinds of trials. All kinds of trials, all kinds of suffering as we walk through life. And so that's what Peter is reminding the people of. He's telling them the words of Jesus that were spoken to him. And what he wants them to remember is that our trials, all of the things that we face, our trials are temporary. Our trials are temporary. They're not permanent. Our salvation is secure, and our trials are temporary. And here's the other thing about trials when we are walking with the Lord. Not only are they temporary, but they're not wasted. They're not wasted. I think this is probably represents just most of us, at least to some level, because we're all living in this world. But Western Christians, I think we tend to have an underdeveloped theology of suffering. Some of it's our human nature. Some of it's the world that we live in. And you think about our time and place. We live in a unique time and place. We have been able to separate ourselves for most discomforts a lot of times. Now, stuff chases us, don't get me wrong. Like, we think we've insulated ourselves from discomfort, and then all of the realities of life, that life and death still occur, that sickness still happens, that our bodies still break down. All of that stuff reminds us you can't get away from this. You can't get away from this. But we try. We try really hard to insulate ourselves from any kind of discomfort. We have set things up for ourselves to never be bored, to never be, you know, in need in a lot of different ways. And because of all of this, we have a difficulty when it comes to the idea of suffering and what to do with it and how this all works. And I'm not saying this hasn't been a part of human nature all along, but I think it's particularly startling for us because we see a similar theme throughout the New Testament. If you look one book to your left in James, the very beginning of the book of James, this is the brother of Jesus writing, he starts his book off after his initial greeting in a similar way to Peter by saying, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." There's this idea from James, and Peter's kind of hitting on the same idea, that there is a benefit, a certain benefit to the struggles and the trials and the difficulties that we go through in this life. Paul, in a similar way, in 2 Corinthians, beginning of 2 Corinthians, he's not talking about their suffering, his audience is suffering, he's talking about his own. And he says, if I can find it, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that his traveling companions experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Again, we are given permission to feel the pain and the grief and even ask the questions that come up when we face suffering. He carries on, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." So Paul, looking at his own suffering, here's how he filters his suffering. He's saying, "I'm going through this. This is a challenge. This is not fun. But what is it doing in me? What are the benefits that it can provide for me?" He's not saying, "I didn't feel it." He's like, "I despaired of life itself. I thought that I had received the sentence of death. This was really tough. But now I'm looking back on this time, this period, I'm looking at it, even though he's really in the midst of it as well, and I'm seeing it's making me not depend on me, but depend on God. And that is worth it, because that will last forever. That will go with us into eternity, our faith and our relationship with the Lord. So when we have this living hope, trials can be viewed as strange as it may be. It's strange, it's sort of a strange gift from God, because it removes false hopes, it removes the distractions of this life, and it purifies our faith, much like a refining fire, as Peter refers to in this passage. And it reminds us of our true home and our true source of hope, that nothing else can fill that spot. Because whenever we go through a very difficult time period, we realize all of the other things that we've been leaning on as a crutch. And we realize those things are not going to cut it. The only one I can lean on is Jesus Christ. So it reminds us of that. It can deepen our faith if we let it. So we also see in this whole process, and if I could just reread real quickly, verse 8 and 9, or let's say verse 9, "For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So he kind of ends this time of encouragement, and it really continues, but he wraps this thought up by saying, hey, you're receiving this end result, the salvation of your souls. You're receiving that even now. And as Peter says this to his audience, we are reminded that there is both an event, or actually really kind of two events, and a process involved in our salvation. And there are different words that can often represent these aspects of our faith and of our salvation being realized. The first is that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. These people he's talking to, he's assuming most of them have been saved. They've received the gift of salvation. They have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They have been saved from the penalty of their sin. That's the word there, the biblical word for that is justification, just as if I'd never sinned. We are justified. We are legally declared not guilty by God. That we've been saved. Then we are being saved from the power of sin. And that is called sanctification. So there's a power that sin has over us. We go through, after our salvation, our justification, after our initial proclamation of faith where we are saved from the penalty of sin, then there a process begins called sanctification where we are becoming more and more like Jesus, what we are created to be. And so we pursue him, we walk towards him, we see progress in our lives. Sometimes we see some steps back and then some steps forward. And we go through this process in life called sanctification. That's the process of being saved from the power of sin. And at the end, we'll all go through, whether it's because Jesus has come back or because we go to be with him, we will all have another event at the end of our lives where we will be saved from the presence of sin. And we call that glorification. We will be out of this environment where sin pervades all things, and we will be in the presence of God and out of the presence of sin altogether. That's glorification. So this is the process. These are the different levels and steps of our salvation, and we experience them in time, each of them in time. And so there's two events, one at the beginning, one at the end, and there's a process in the middle, and we are all on that process somewhere along the way, and God is working in our hearts as we pursue him. And so, that's what Peter's reminding them. We're receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We have been saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved. All three of those things are true all at the same time. All at the same time, those things are true. And we're going to read this last section here of our passage this morning, verses 10 through 12. Let's reflect on that again. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This last point that he's trying to get across, I believe, is that he's trying to say our position is privileged. Don't forget that where we are is a really awesome place and time to be. I think a lot of us, if we're trying to follow Christ, and there's a legitimacy to this, but we would say, I would trade places, like with, say, the apostles, the 12 disciples, or, all the people that are following Jesus in his life, whether it be Mary or Martha or one of the 12, I would trade places with them because it would be amazing to see the miracles of Jesus and all of that. But yet, we've already looked at some things Jesus said from this very chapter. Jesus said to his followers in John 16, verse 7, said, very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So it's a privileged time because we have the Holy Spirit. God lives in our hearts. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us when we have said yes to Jesus. So we don't just walk around with him. We on the outside, we walk around with him on the inside. And so we're able to go with him every day. And so in that sense, our position is a privilege. But also what Peter is saying, in addition to that, is we are living in the time of the realization of this process of salvation through faith in Christ. Prophets in the past knew that this time was coming. And they were looking intently, trying to find the time and predicting what, as the Holy Spirit led them and all of those things. But it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you also. When they spoke of these things, they had now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you. So they're saying, look, Peter's saying to them, you are living in a privileged time. You can understand this salvation that's free of charge by grace through faith. You can understand and take hold of that salvation and begin living into it. And then he ends with this little thought. Even angels long to look into these things. Not only are we living in a privileged time, we're also really a privileged part of God's creation. Jesus did not die for the angels. He died for us. And he offers us life, free life through him. And so we have this amazing privilege that should bring joy in us, as Peter's saying, that we get the chance to live in this time to know God personally, to know him because he can live within our hearts. And also to know this truth and experience this salvation that even angels long to look into and understand and see. It's like this idea, the Greek word kind of carries this idea of like craning your neck to see something marvelous and beautiful. That's what they're doing as they look at this process of salvation that God has revealed to us. It's an amazing, amazing place and time for us to live. So what does this look like for us? What does Peter want us to do with all of this? He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have joy. And the way he's reminding us to have joy is he's reminding us of what God did and who God is, and also who we are in light of what God has done for us. So he's offering us this idea of joy. And so we need to understand and think on sometimes, and really he's asking them to meditate on and think about the things that God has done for them, even though they're going through difficult times, all of those things that are to come and that he's already done. Focus on those things and it will bring out a response of joy. That's what he's telling his audience. He's also asking his audience and us to focus our hearts for the hope, the sure hope that we have in Jesus, that we have a sure hope. And one of the best ways we can do both of those things is, you know, really reflect on the joy and focus on that hope is to get into God's word. And if you're not doing something right now, you're not specifically going through some kind of a reading plan or on a journey, I just invite you in, because we're going to be doing some devotions that go along with this series, really kind of a reading plan and some prayer prompts and things of that nature. Monday through Friday, every week, you just have to sign up to receive those. They'll come to your email box, and then you can use that as a little bit of a guide to read through 1 Peter with us. And there'll be options. It's like if you're like kind of getting started or you really want to read slowly and focus, we'll give you a small amount of the book to read. Or if you really want to jump in and get to know this whole thing, you have a little time on your hands in the morning that you can carve out in order to spend time with God, you could read the whole book of 1 Peter a lot of days and things of that nature. So we're going to give you some variety, but just invite you in to be a part of the Devos, and you can choose to spend the time that you have, just to be with the Lord in that sense. It'll help us with our hearts being filled with joy and focused on the hope that we have through Christ. Also, obviously, as we go through suffering in life, trials of many kinds, as Peter says, whether that's through some kind of a persecution, we can face social persecution. Not all of us do, but a lot of us can face social persecution, whether it be in our workplaces or among our families or friends, whatever that looks like. A lot of it may not be as severe as what the Christians were facing, certainly not what they would soon face, depending on what was exactly going on historically here in this book. But nevertheless, it is something that we have to be ready to bear up. If we're going to live for Christ, we have to be able to bear up under that. And so he's just giving us this idea of how to get through suffering and being willing to suffer even. And not to every time we go through something immediately kind of have the Western response, but also seek to learn. If Paul can learn from his suffering, we certainly can. And it's not that God's giving us that suffering because we're disobedient. He's disciplining us every time. That could be the case, but a lot of times he's helping us lean into him. Even if we're already doing that, he's helping us to do so more and more. And again, reminding us of that eternal perspective. And then lastly, depending on where you are at this morning, this one may be the most important bit of application for your life, is that salvation, this sure salvation that's kept in heaven for you, that's invincible, is available to you. Something that you don't have to worry about slipping through your fingers, but once you receive it, it is yours, because it's not really up to your hands to hold on to. Jesus says it's his Father's hands, and no one can snatch my people from my Father's hands. And so we have that opportunity to have that sure salvation as well. Let's pray about where God would have us apply these things in our lives, and then we'll close with a song just declaring that Jesus is worthy of his name for what he has done in and through each of us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us, through your great mercy, a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection, your resurrection from the dead that we have celebrated and observed last week. Lord, and I thank you that we have an inheritance now that cannot be destroyed. It can never perish, it can never spoil, it can never fade. That's kept in heaven, our final destination is kept there for us. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We just want that reality, for us to be so in touch with that reality that it gives us joy even in difficult circumstances. And Lord, for some of us here in the room this morning, we may need to take hold of that salvation for ourselves even now. So Lord, as we just whisper in our hearts, would you meet us here? And if you need to take hold of that salvation, just pray, just talk to him, just say something like, I trust in you. I can't do this on my own. I invite you to lead my life. I receive your free gift of salvation. It's your heart that's important. You can receive that gift even now. And Lord, for those of us who have received that gift, would you help us not to let it stop there? But as we're going to see next week, that you call us to respond with how we live our lives. So Lord, we love you and we trust you, and you are worthy. You are worthy of your name. We thank you, Lord. We worship you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray.